That's the voice of Sam Harris. He's a neuroscientist and author of the best-selling book called The End of Faith. He's one of the new atheists. He's saying that there's no reason for Christ's birth, resurrection, return. Who are the new atheists, and is there anything new at all about them? We're going to be talking about that tonight on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. They call themselves new, and they're very openly atheist. They're activist, at the very least. But is what they are saying different from what the so-called old atheist used to say? Tonight on the program, as we talk about the new atheist, our guest is Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana, and he's authored and edited more than 50 books, including How Do We Know There Is a God? And he joins us from France. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Glad to be here.
Is there anything new about the so-called new atheists?
Well, there's only a difference in style. There isn't any difference in content. I mean, if you're arguing a negative, that there isn't any God, you really haven't got any new evidence for this because there wasn't any evidence in the first place. But people who present themselves as new atheists, such as Sam Harris, want to create a sufficient fuss that people will consider atheism. They realize, Sam Harris and company, that very few Americans would even entertain atheism as an alternative to whatever beliefs they happen to hold. And therefore, in order to get these people to pay attention to the possibility of atheism, the new atheists engage in a nasty criticism of religion, a fussing and fuming, a whooping and hollering, a criticism of existing religions that goes well beyond the bounds of anything realistic, but which certainly can get one's attention. And that's what they want to do. They want to get our attention. They argue that all religions are negative. The effects of religion have always been negative. The negative side is much stronger than the positive, and that what we've got to do is to grow up, give up all of these naive ideas, and move in their direction.
You have experience with an old atheist, Madeline Murray O'Hare. Tell us about that.
Well, my contact with Mrs. O'Hare occurred in Chicago when she was on the radio with a youth evangelist, and unfortunately, though neither one of them knew much, Mrs. O'Hare apparently knew slightly more than the youth evangelist, and this frightened the daylights out of local Christians, and so they got me on the program with Mrs. O'Hare subsequently, 1 week later. And what I did was simply to force Mrs. O'Hare to pay some attention to the historic case for Jesus Christ. And she, of course, resisted this with all the rhetoric that she had at her disposal. Mrs. O'Hare and the old atheists were engaged in a kind of defensive approach. Their approach was simply to argue against the existing Christian beliefs, but not to take an aggressive positive approach. Now, of course, Mrs. O'Hare did take cases to the Supreme Court of the United States. It was she who got to prayer out of the public schools, but she failed equally when it came to dealing with, for example, In God We Trust on the coinage. Supreme Court said, we're not going to mess with that. We're not going to endeavor to create a total elimination of religion from public life. But Mrs. O'Hare never took the battle of ideas aggressively into the public square in the same way that Harris and company are trying to do now.
Well, let's listen to some of what the new atheists are saying. Here's Dr. Richard Dawkins. He's a biologist, and he's author of the book called The God Delusion.
The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, malevolent bully.
Well, Dawkins isn't mincing his words. How do you respond?
Well, exactly, and this is the idea. The idea is to create such an obnoxious picture of religion that people will consider seriously atheism. The trouble with this kind of thing is that that even if Harris were right about the God of the Old Testament, and he certainly isn't, even if he were right, that would hardly demonstrate that there isn't any God. And in the case of the Old Testament, for example, it's very interesting that Jesus Christ, who is regarded even by most unbelievers as the model of ethics and of morality and of kindness and love, Jesus Christ believed that the entire Old Testament was the very Word of God. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me, and not one jot nor tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So there is every reason why, through 2,000 years of theology, these criticisms of the God of the Old Testament that Dawkins sets forth have been answered by innumerable theologians. God of the Old Testament isn't any of the things that he says. The God of the Old Testament indeed preserved Israel as a vehicle for the coming of the Messiah, but he did this out of love for all mankind, because if there hadn't been a vehicle for the coming of Messiah, it would not have been possible for the death of Christ on the cross, for the resurrection, and for the hope of eternal life that we have.
So Dawkins' basic argument here is that, in mischaracterizing the God of the Old Testament, as you've responded, is saying this God is so bad, he can't exist, or he shouldn't exist. Something along those lines?
Yes, and of course the irony of that is that if what Dawkins is saying is that the description, as he sees it, of the God of the Old Testament is immoral, and therefore an immoral God couldn't exist, the real question is, where under the sun does Dawkins get his standard of morality? If all that's happened is that we have somehow risen from the slime of evolutionary development, there are no absolutes at all, much less absolute ethical principles. Therefore, no atheist is in a position to judge anything ethically. And indeed, that's why the major political leaders of the 20th century who are atheistic engage in the most hideous atrocities in human history. This is why a Hitler and a Stalin, boil people in oil and destroyed, whole races, for heaven's sake. They did this because they had no ethics. And the only reason that Dawkins thinks that he can appeal to ethics is because he's living off of the inherited capital of historic Christianity, which provides an ethic, but that's grounded in revelation. Well, you can't have it both ways. Either this revelation is solid, and therefore the ethics is good, or if you don't have any transcendent revelation from God, then you ain't got no ethics, and therefore you should shut up as far as judging anybody ethically, much less the Old Testament.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, talking about the new atheists. When we come back, we'll hear a little bit of Sam Harris, one of the new atheists, talking about the comparison with communism and Nazism. And he has an explanation for why they were so bad. No surprise, he doesn't believe it has anything to do with the fact that they were atheistic movements. We'll get Dr. Montgomery's response to that on the other side of this break. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He serves as Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana. He's authored and edited more than 50 books, including How Do We Know There Is a God? And he joins us from France. When we come back, we'll hear more from the New Atheists. One question persists, and it seems to me that these arguments would hold water if you are an atheist. But if you're thinking objectively about the truth claims of Christianity, and if you objectively take seriously the historical accounts of Christianity, would you come to an atheistic conclusion? We'll be right back. What kind of international relief projects can you and your congregation help support? Here's Pastor John Folley of LCMS World Relief.
We've got some significant projects that continue to go on internationally in Indonesia and in Kenya. Specifically in Kenya, as we've been sending out these Mercy medical teams, providing opportunities for congregations and individuals to adopt orphans and to build orphanages and clinics to provide clean water. A lot of things that we're doing internationally with our partner churches, with World Mission, connecting our works of mercy with proclamation of the gospel.
LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has, in His grace, in His undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of His Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues, Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Folks, one of the things that the new atheists do routinely, you've heard them say it, that religion, and Christianity in particular, is the source of all ills. It's the source of war and strife and doesn't do anyone any good. In fact, it's had nothing but a net bad effect on society. Well, LCMS World Relief is proving that claim wrong each and every day. Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief are an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. Now, for more information on LCMS World Relief, look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Or you can also donate by calling LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. It's LCMS World Relief. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about the new atheists. Well, as promised, here is Sam Harris. He's author of Letter to a Christian Nation. And one of the things he's talking about here is that comparison that Dr. Montgomery made before of atheism with communism and Nazism.
Communism was certainly an example, and so was Nazism and fascism generally. These are examples of rigid ideologies that were dogmatic through and through. This is not reason run amok. This is not people demanding too much evidence for their core beliefs. These were essentially political religions. And when you look at what the Nazis believed, I mean, these were, frankly, many of these people in positions of power were quite deranged. Himmler thought that the Aryans had descended since the beginning of time and had been preserved in ice, and he created a meteorological division of the Reich to test this ice theory. I mean, these were not the kings of reason. And so I'm not arguing that we create gulags for people who believe in Jesus or in Islam. I'm saying that we simply need to throw off this taboo that keeps us from calling a spade a spade.
Dr. Montgomery, Harris seems to be saying that what made communism and Nazism so bad were the individuals involved rather than the underlying godless philosophy. Your thoughts?
Well, of course, these were rigid ideologies. There's no doubt about that. But the issue is, what was the underlying philosophy that created the rigidity? I mean, surely rigidity in itself is not a bad thing. When, for example, we take a war hero, the war hero normally has stayed so rigidly in accord with his principles that he has been willing to sacrifice everything in order to achieve his ends. And if the war hero is fighting on the right side, this is a wonderful thing. The martyrs who died for their faith, for example, Tyndale, who died as a martyr for translating the New Testament and the rest of Scripture into the English language, these are wonderful examples. Or take in the political realm, Joan of Arc, dying for France, and so forth. The rigidity is not the issue. The issue is, what is the underlying philosophy? And the underlying philosophy in the case of the Nazi regime and in the case of Stalin was simply atheistic. These people did not believe that there was any transcendent God or any final judgment. The idea was to establish their ideology, to impose their ideology, no matter what. And that's exactly what they did, to the loss of 6 million Jews in the case of the Nazi regime, and to far more political dissidents and racial prisoners under Stalin.
So
what Harris is unwilling to face is the fact that where you have an atheistic underlying ideology, you end up with those results. Of course, this goes by way of rigidity, but the issue isn't rigidity. The issue is the underlying worldview that is expressed rigidly and that produces ghastly results. If you have a wonderful ideology, such as the love of Christ, as manifested through the history of the Christian Church, the rigidity in which people have stood fast for this has been attractive on every level. I recommend my dear friend Al Schmitt's book, Under the Influence, which shows so clearly that across the centuries, the Christian Church has done more for civilization than any other single ideology. The orphans' homes and the abolition of slavery and the founding of public education, all of these things come from Christianity. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said, "I have yet to find an atheistic orphans' home or an atheistic lepers' colony." For some reason, the atheists are not engaged in that sort of activity, and this is due to the fact that they simply don't have an ethic, or they don't have one that has any impact on society.
Here's another of the new atheists, Dr. Paul Boyer. He's professor of biochemistry at UCLA, dealing with the basic question of God's existence.
I find no evidence from the methods of science for the existence of God. And if there is no evidence for the existence of things, then I, as a scientist, conclude that it does not exist.
Dr. Montgomery, how would you respond to Dr. Boyer?
The man is an idiot. He has simply not examined the evidence. Nobody can make a statement like this. This would be like saying that that the world doesn't exist. Let me just mention four considerations that have to be taken into account as to the existence of God. And if people want to see an expansion of this, they should go to my Tractatus Logico-Theologicus or any number of other places. First, the contingency argument. The fact of the matter is that you cannot explain where the universe comes from unless you appeal beyond it. There isn't anything in the world that can explain itself. And since nothing can explain itself, you've got to go beyond it for an explanation. This is the classic argument from contingency. And that works out in any number of scientific areas. For example, the second law of thermodynamics. You can't explain the continuing existence of the universe apart from some explanation beyond it. If the atheist were right, the universe would have already run down, but there's still enough energy left to discuss the question. It therefore follows that either God has created the universe a finite amount of time ago, or he's feeding in energy to the universe. Or, of course, we can go to the intelligent design arguments. Behe, in his book Darwin's Black Box, has taken the most elementary biological phenomena at the very beginning of biological development, where there's been no time for evolution whatsoever, the paramecia. He takes the cilia of the paramecium, and he points out that this is an engineering project, which in any other context would require intelligence. So, how is this possible? There's no time for development. Or, finally, we can go to Elber's paradox. Elber, who pointed out that if the universe were actually infinite rather than finite, rather than created, then if you looked at the stars, you would find uniform light. But you don't find that. And the only explanation of that is that the universe isn't infinite, it's finite, and therefore it requires an explanation from outside. Now, these are just four areas, and this professor who makes this kind of dogmatic statement to the effect that there's no evidence for the existence of God, you know, is a nut, and he simply confirms a biblical statement that the fool has said in his heart there is no God.
Folks, the church needs faithful pastors who are capable of confronting the ideas and the claims of the new atheists. Here's one way you can plant a seed for a future pastor. Send a young man from your congregation to Christ Academy this summer at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's a 2-week residential program where he'll have the opportunity to consider studying for the pastoral ministry. It takes place this summer, June the 17th through the 30th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155. We'll be right back. Dr. Richard Iyer, author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Marriage is Like Dancing, on what marriage is really all about.
When you look at marriage, you see a husband and wife committed to each other, having made that covenant together. But behind that, you also, as Scripture says, you have a picture of the way God relates to his people. In Ephesians 5, that after the description of what it means to be husband and wife, in chapter 5, the conclusion, Paul says, is that we have actually, of course, been talking about Christ and the church. We are, as married couples, a reflection of God's marriage to mankind through Christ, and we become one with God, and we become one with each other in marriage.
For more information on Marriage is Like Dancing, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues, Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues, Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Call today.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
Folks, let me remind you that Issues Etc. is a listener-supported radio program. That means we depend on you for the continuation and the expansion of this worldwide outreach. Please help us defend the faith and teach the truth like we're doing tonight with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery by making a tax-deductible gift. Anyone who donates during the Easter season will receive a two-hour CD with Dr. Norman Nagel on the Passion of Christ and with Dr. Arthur Just on the Resurrection of Christ. No gift is too small. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can always donate by check. You can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again is Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. We're talking about the New Atheists. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He's author and editor of more than 50 books, including How Do We Know There Is a God? You can find this and all of his books at CILTPP.com. CILTPP.com. It's the website for the Canadian Institute for Law, Theology, and Public Policy. CILTPP.com. Dr. Montgomery, let's hear again from another of the new atheists. This again is Sam Harris, and he's talking about what he considers to be the good behavior of so many atheists.
If religion were really the only durable foundation for morality, you would expect atheists to be really badly behaved. You would go to a group like the National Academy of Sciences, and these are our most elite scientists, 93% of whom reject the idea of God. You would expect these guys to be raping and killing and lying and stealing with abandon.
So he argues that atheism is not a system that has no basis for a morality because there are moral atheists.
Well, actually the argument doesn't follow at all. The question is why an atheist who cannot establish an absolute morality at all, who believes that morality is nothing but an evolutionary product and is relative to the social situation, why such a person would act morally anyway? And of course, there are two reasons for this. One of them is that if you don't act ethically, if you begin going around raping and pillaging, you're going to go to jail. We have a legal system which enforces a fundamental morality. Now, there are many legal scholars who say, well, law and morality aren't the same thing. And, of course, what that means is that law doesn't extend to the full range of moral action by any means, but it certainly does prevent people from engaging in antisocial conduct to the point where it destroys society. So the atheist knows perfectly well he's going to go to jail if he pulls some of this stuff, and therefore he doesn't do it. But another reason is that the atheist, the members of scientific associations or any other atheists, grow up in the context of Western Christian morality. And they therefore inculcate that morality. They live off of the inherited capital of it. They can't justify this, but that's part and parcel of their existence. And thank heaven it is. Because if it weren't for that, then we would have a repristination of Genghis Khan, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, and all the rest of them. There's no doubt about this, because there isn't any rational basis for the morality that these people express. And by the way, I can't help objecting to Harris's suggestion that 93% of distinguished scientists happen to be non-Christian. That is utterly ridiculous. The American Scientific Affiliation, for example, is an organization of scientists who are Christian. And some years ago, I delivered a lecture at the Royal Society of Canada, and this became the first chapter of my book, Cross and Crucible, in which we have shown that were it not for the Reformation, the rise of science as we know it in the 17th century, Kepler, Brahe, and so forth, would not have come about. These were people who were investigating the world because they believed that the world was an expression of God and Jesus Christ.
Here's another of the new atheists. This is, in fact, Ellen Johnson, who's the president of the American Atheist, and she finds annoying a common adage about atheists and foxholes.
It's demeaning to atheists. It's saying that under very dire circumstances or frightening situations, atheists will stop being atheists. They will start to be leaving. And this is really just a wish on the part of the religious, because it's not based in fact.
Dr. Montgomery, what do you make of the argument there are no atheists in foxholes?
Well, I don't think it's a very important argument at all. And I have no idea statistically, and I don't know how you could show that when an atheist gets in a foxhole and the shells start coming over, he suddenly converts. I don't think that's necessarily the case, any more than it's the case that, for example, the Godfather, having engaged in ghastly criminal activity throughout his career, suddenly repents on his deathbed. I think that there are many atheists who, and this is such a tragedy, have worked themselves into an unrepentable condition, and therefore, even in a foxhole, they enter eternity without the benefit of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is a perfect tragedy. But as C.S. Lewis said, you can, during your life, so cut yourself off from God and so make of yourself a God that will continue forever in eternity. There's this passage in C.S. Lewis where he visualizes hell as a train station, and people arrive at the train station. They're already arguing with each other because, of course, they think that they're better than anybody else. And the landscape of hell consists of cities in the foreground, and then eventually they're nothing but shacks at a distance, where people are living all by themselves because they couldn't agree that anybody was right, you know, not only God, but even any of the other inhabitants of hell. And there they are in their little shacks muttering, well, I told them, sure. And that's exactly what hell is. Hell is atheism taken to its logical conclusion, namely that I'm right against everything, including God Almighty, and that results in utter isolation.
Here again is Sam Harris, author of Letter to a Christian Nation, and he's comparing the gods of Greek mythology with the God of Christianity.
You don't have to be dogmatic to reject that Zeus or Apollo or any of the other dead gods. I mean, we all reject these gods. We don't have to prove their absence. I mean, this is one of the fallacies of religious argumentation, the idea that the atheist has to prove the absence of God. Nobody's proved the absence of Zeus. And yet everyone's behaving as though the God of Abraham has a completely different status than these thousands of other dead gods. And he frankly doesn't.
Why is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, as revealed in Jesus Christ, different from Zeus, Dr. Montgomery?
There never was any evidence for Zeus's existence, never at all. And the difference here is that in the case of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a testable revelation in history. And as we said earlier, Jesus held to the authority of the Old Testament. Jesus died and rose again from the dead, miraculously demonstrating that he was the person he claimed to be, namely God Almighty come to earth to die for the sins of the world. We have this kind of thing on the basis of eyewitness evidence and the evidence of those in the circles in which the eyewitnesses were present. Therefore, the case for Jesus Christ is a solid one, and Jesus, in turn, as God Almighty, puts his stamp of approval on the Old Testament. The irony of this is that these new atheists are trying to give the impression that religion is without evidence, and they are the ones going for evidence. But the fact is that they will not face the evidence that exists for Christianity, and they try to assimilate Christianity to pagan mythology for which there's never been any evidence. We don't require them to give evidence for unbelief. What we want is for them to face the evidence for belief. And that's what these people have not done and they will not do.
We're talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished professor of apologetics in the history of Christian thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana, an author and editor of more than 50 books, including How Do We Know There Is a God? About the New Atheists. Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, is, believe it or not, a book about marriage. And given what is on the Christian bookshelves regarding marriage, more often than not, this one will probably stand out because it's not a book of how to or improving this or improving that. It is simply about what God has given as a gift in his institution of marriage, something that is good because God gave it, and something that, for Christians, is all about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. The book is called Marriage is Like Dancing. It's by Dr. Richard Iyer. You can find out more about this book by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number is 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Marriage is Like Dancing, 1-800-325-3040. You can also find the cover of Marriage is Like Dancing right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Marriage is Like Dancing. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. The number again, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back from this break, we're going to hear from Sam Harris again, twice. Once in response to a charge that's actually been leveled against the new atheists by the media, and that is these new atheists seem rather dogmatic. They fault Christians for being dogmatic, but they themselves seem dogmatic. Sam Harris will respond to that, and we'll get Dr. Montgomery's response after that. That's all after this. Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Here's the director of Christ Academy, Brian Gurman.
The students at Christ Academy live in the dorms as a seminarian would. They study under the seminary professors, and they worship in Kramer Chapel. And it is literally taking the seminary experience and getting a good taste of it for those 2 weeks. And what they learn in the classroom then they experience in Kramer Chapel, as that is really the center of the experience, just as it is throughout the academic year here on campus as well.
At Christ Academy, high school-aged men explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor.
Christ Academy takes place June the 17th through the 30th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, is director and professor in residence for the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. It's held each summer in Strasbourg, France. Dr. Montgomery, briefly tell us about this academy.
Well, it's the only institute of advanced study in the defense of the Christian faith anywhere in the world. And it's possible for 2 weeks to come to the French Rhineland and sit under four specialists on all of the objections that non-Christians present to Christian faith today, and to arrive at the best answers to these objections. And in 2008, the professors who are going to be present are Dr. Oliver Wilder Smith of the University of Nijmegen in the Netherlands, who is a specialist in scientific apologetics. He is the son of A.E. Wilder Smith, who opposed evolutionary theory through his entire lifetime, and that was, of course, a tremendous accomplishment. And then we have the dean of the Morling College in Australia, who is going to be in the Western Hemisphere during the summer of 2008. His name is Ross Clifford, and he is a specialist in the occult, the New Age, and areas relating to it. He is also a former barrister and solicitor, a lawyer. And, of course, there is Craig Parton and myself. We are frequent guests on Issues, Etc. The number of people who can come to the program in 2008 is limited to 20. And therefore, we strongly advise people to go to the website and think in terms of this as soon as possible. The website for the program is www.apologeticsacademy, as one word, apologeticsacademy.eu. EU is a suffix for Europe. So it's www.apologeticsacademy.eu.
We're talking about the new atheist. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Here's Sam Harris again. The media have picked up on one thing regarding the so-called new atheists, and as they've written their books and done their round of interviews and book tours, the media has often pointed out that while the new atheists fault Christianity and religion in general for being dogmatic, that's their term, the media has discovered that very often in what they write and what they say, the new atheists are dogmatic. This is Sam Harris's response.
Well, no, I'm not being dogmatic. Dogmatism is when you believe things strongly without evidence. I mean, when we have evidence, we talk about the evidence. When you have good arguments, you talk about the arguments. It's when you have to start accepting things on faith that you start reaching for dogmas. Because faith really is, frankly, the permission people, religious people, give one another to believe things when reasons fail. And this is not what we do in science. This is not what we do in every other area of our lives, really, when we talk about our view of the world.
Dr. Montgomery, is faith the
as Sam Harris says, the permission people give one another to believe things when reason fails?
Hardly. Faith is employed in ordinary life all the time. It's employed by scientists all the time. Faith jumps the gap between evidence and certainty. When we look at the world and when we try to discover things, the evidence never rises to 100%. For example, when you want to cross the road, you look both ways, and maybe the probabilities are 80% to get across, and then you cross. But, of course, there's always the possibility that a roadrunner or a Porsche will come dashing along and smash you. But people do not cross the street with only 80% of themselves normally. They cross with their arms, the legs, everything. And the difference between the 80% and the 100% is faith. And if you examine your ordinary life, this goes on all the time. We are in buildings. The empirical stress formulae do not reach 100%. The building could collapse on us. But we trust the probabilities, and we jump from probability to certainty by faith. And Harris does this himself all the time. There's no question about that. And the claims of Christianity are based on this. The issue is not between Christianity that relies on faith and no fact, and atheism that relies on fact. The contrast is between Christianity, which relies upon an overwhelming basis in historical fact for the truth of its claims, and the faith that moves from that to a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, atheism, which relies upon zero facts. Zero facts. The atheist is simply saying that he can't believe there's a God because there's so much of a mess in the world, evil and the rest of it, but that's not the same thing as facing the case for Jesus Christ.
Here again is another shortcut from Sam Harris. He's a neuroscientist, author of the book The End of Faith, and his thoughts on reason and evidence.
We all know what reason is at the level of common sense. We all know that when someone makes extravagant claims, that should be based on really extraordinarily compelling evidence. And when it's not, we immediately discount these claims in every other area of our lives.
Dr. Montgomery, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is about as an extravagant claim as anyone could ever make. And does Jesus simply say, "And by the way, you just got to trust me on this one"?
Not hardly. He says that he's going to rise from the dead to demonstrate the truth of this. Now, if you say, well, the claim to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't that an extraordinary claim that would require extraordinary evidence? The answer to that is not at all. The claim to a resurrection is simply a claim that that Jesus was dead at point A and alive again at point B. Now, in our ordinary experience, it's the reverse, right? People are alive at point A and dead at point B. But in order to show that a person moves from one of those points to the other, all you've got to do is to check ordinary evidence. I mean, we know the difference between dead people and live people. If we didn't know the difference, we'd be burying the wrong people. So when it comes to the claim of Jesus to the resurrection, or the claim of those who experienced this and saw what had happened, all we have to do is to check out the evidence that he was dead on the cross and that subsequently he was alive again physically. And that evidence is overwhelming from the historical records. Thus, this is not at all something that would require esoteric evidence. Once we have determined that, we arrive at the conclusion that he indeed rose from the dead, just as he predicted he would, and then that his claim to be the way, the truth, and the life is exactly the claim that needs to be accepted. It's the most rational thing to do, to go with his claim when he's the only one who's conquered death.
Dr. Montgomery, with only 30 seconds, and finally, do the atheists, as they claim, old or new, hold the high ground of reason over against Christians?
Oh, they certainly don't. And this is going to pass the way all such claims have passed. I believe it was Voltaire, who was not quite an atheist, who said something to the effect that within 200 years his writings would predominate, and something like 200 years after his death, the British Museum bought Codex Sinaiticus from the Russians. That's one of the most fundamental of the biblical textual manuscripts of the Gospels, and they bought this for more than had been obtained from the sale of all the writings of Voltaire for 200 years. And this is just a little indication of the fact that that it's important to be on the right side. What survives is that which is tied directly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything else passes away.
Folks, here's our mailing address. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. For any size gift during the Easter season, we're going to send you interviews on the Passion and Resurrection of Christ. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or 1-800-737-0172. To the atheists who are listening tonight, you're ignoring the facts. It's that simple. You're ignoring what you already know. God has written in the heart, your heart too, that he's there. Now, that's not much, but it is true. You cannot go on ignoring the facts, not and remain sound of mind and certainly sound of spirit. Don't ignore the facts as they present themselves to you, not only as God has written his law in your heart, but also as he has revealed himself factually, historically, in his own Son, in human flesh, Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. Either now or on the last day, you will have to face that fact. Jesus says in all of his promises that he is your Savior too. Believe him. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.